Morning.
We are concluding our 7-week series that we've been doing called Exploring God. During this series, churches all across the Metroplex, hundreds of churches like ours, have been addressing some of life's most fundamental and perplexing questions. Questions such as, does life have a purpose? Is there a God? Is Jesus God, and is He the only way to know God? If God is good, then why is there pain and suffering? Is the Bible reliable? These are the kind of questions we've been addressing over the last 6 weeks. And if you've missed any of these 6 weeks, I encourage you to go to our website, PrestonHighlands.org, and the sermon audio is there. And I'd encourage you to listen to those talks. And each of those talks, Ryan and I have tried and done our best to provide reasonable arguments concluding that God does indeed exist, therefore life has purpose, that Jesus is God, that Jesus is the only way to know God, that Jesus' word, the Bible, is reliable, that pain and suffering actually do more to prove the existence of God rather than disprove the existence of God. We've done our best to provide reasonable arguments, not conclusive proof, because as I've said over and over, I can't make you believe in God. I can't make you believe that the Bible is God's Word. I can't make you believe that Jesus is God's Son. I just simply don't have those powers. I don't have that intellectual or spiritual or any kind of power. But what we have sought to do is provide reasonable arguments to suggest that God's existence and Christ's divinity and the Bible's inspiration are reasonable positions to hold. Reasonable positions to hold. This morning, we're going to end this series by asking a very simple yet straightforward question. Can I know God? And can I know God personally? So this is an eternally important question. If all these things that we have concluded over the last 6 weeks are indeed true, then it begs this last question. Can we know Him? This God who exists, this Jesus who is His Son, this Bible that is His Word, can we know God? Can we know this God? Can we know Him personally? And the short and simple answer I'll just give you right off the bat to let you know where I stand is yes, you can. So let's pray and be dismissed. I will try to come at that question more specifically in a moment. That yes, we can know God, but I want to actually make the question a little more pointed this morning, a little more straightforward this morning. I want to ask it in a slightly different way this morning. My question really for you and me as I've been studying this week is, do you know God? Personally, do you know Him? Do I know Him? Do you know Him personally? This is a more fundamental question, and the answer that each of us gives to this question does have eternal consequences. If God exists and Jesus is His Son, then right now, in this moment, at 11:33 p.m., wow, it's early, I've been up a long time, okay? You and me either know God or you don't. The Bible leaves no other options to us, options open to us. You've either been reconciled to God through faith in Jesus or you haven't. You've either been forgiven of your sins or you're still in your sins. You've either been given a new heart to love and worship Jesus, or you haven't. You've either been raised from the dead spiritually, or you haven't. You've either been adopted into the family of God and now know God as Father, or you don't, and you haven't. You've either come to know God as not only your Father, but as your deliverer from Satan and sin and death, or you haven't. You've either submitted your life to the Lordship of Jesus or you haven't. You've either seen Jesus, like we just read, as the most glorious and precious thing in your life, worth losing everything else over that you may gain Him, or you haven't. You either see Him as that, as treasure, as ultimate gain, or you see Him as something else that you've made Him to be, rather than who He is. Again, you either know God or you don't this morning. There are no other options open to us. So the fundamental question that must be answered by every person and me this morning is, do I know God? Do I know Him? I'm going to try to help us answer that question, but first I want to clear up something that's been a pervasive misunderstanding through the history of the church and even in my life and probably your life. There's this subtle lie that the evil one uses to lead many people astray. In fact, it's most dangerous in the church, and many church-going people, especially those like me who love the Bible, love theology, love going to school to learn about the Bible, and you know, love learning about God, and we love reading books and these types of things. There's a subtle lie and a danger that is so powerful because it's so close to the truth, and in fact it contains part of the truth, which is why it makes it such a great and powerful lie that we need to reckon with this morning. And the lie is simply this. The lie that some of you may be believing is that knowledge about God is the same as knowing God. That knowledge about Him is the same as knowing Him. Some people believe that their knowledge about God means they actually know Him. Again, many of us who've been around, especially those who've been around church for any length of time and who've you know, loved knowing about God and loved learning about God and loved His Word and loved studying His truth, we need to face ourselves honestly this morning and ask this question. Do we know Him? Or do we just know about Him? J.I. Packer, he's a British Anglican theologian. In his classic book that every one of you should read, titled Knowing God, says it this way. He says, quote, "We may find in ourselves a deep interest in theology. We read books of theological exposition and apologetics. We dip into Christian history, study the Christian creed. We learn to find our way around in the Scriptures. Others appreciate our interest in these things, and we find ourselves asked to give our opinion in public on this or that Christian question, to lead study groups, to act as teachers and arbiters of orthodoxy in our Christian circle. Our friends tell us how much they value our contribution, and this spurs us on to further explorations of God's truth so that we may be equal to the demands made upon us." And he says, all very fine, yet interest in theology and knowledge about God and the capacity to think clearly and talk well on Christian themes is not at all the same thing as knowing Him. Knowledge about God is not the same thing as knowing God. Now again, the reason that lie is so pervasive and deadly is because there's a truth there. You have to know some things about Him before you know Him. You have to know a little bit about who He is and what He's done to know Him. But we must not be deceived this morning to thinking that our knowledge about Him means that we know Him. This is very easily illustrated. So let me bring this home, especially for us here in Dallas, Texas. Antonio Romero, also known as Tony Romo, born on April 21st, 1980. In San Diego, California. His mom was a Navy man stationed there in San Diego. His wife, his mother, worked as a store clerk. And when he was a young child, they relocated to Burlington, Wisconsin. in Burlington. Tony Romo grew up playing Little League Baseball in high school. He was the starting quarterback on his high school football team his junior, senior years. He played track, golf, tennis in high school. Then he went on to go to college at Eastern Illinois University, where he won the Walter Payton Award. It's the award for the best college football player in Division I, IIA football. Then after that, after college, he was signed by the Dallas Cowboys in 2003 as an undrafted free agent. And then in that awesome game at halftime when Drew Bledsoe got hurt in 2006, and the Cowboys finally had hope, right, when Tony Romo comes in to replace Drew Bledsoe in 2006, he becomes the starting quarterback halfway through the season that year. Now, since then, he's done incredible things. He's racked up Cowboy team records. He's been to 4 Pro Bowls. He had this relationship with Jessica Simpson that didn't work out. And then he did marry Candace Crawford, a Miss Missouri, in 2011. And they have 2 sons together. I could go on and on with facts about Tony Romo, which are very easily known, by the way, through Wikipedia. But do I know Tony Romo? Do I know Tony Romo? The more fundamental question is this, actually. Does Tony Romo know me? No. I don't know him. I know lots of stuff about him. But it'd be absolutely foolish for me to start telling people that I know him just because I can spout off some facts about him. People would quickly realize that I have no real knowledge of him, and they would see me for the liar that I was. And Tony himself would think it ridiculous if he found out I was telling people that we knew each other when we don't. So, knowing things about someone and knowing someone are 2 fundamentally, massively different things. So, if you say this morning that you know God, and ask yourself, do you truly know Him as a personal being, your Creator and Redeemer, or do you know things about Him? Do you know Him? What does it mean when I talk about knowing God? What does it mean to know God? Does that mean that we have certain emotions during a worship service like this one? We have that tingly feeling down our back? Does it mean we had a spiritual experience, perhaps? Where maybe we saw a vision of some sort, maybe an angel, maybe some kind of word or some kind of experience, and now we based our entire relationship with God on that experience. This is a question we have to get right, because Scripture makes it absolutely clear that this is an area where we can be fooled and we can think we know God when we don't. One place where Jesus talks about this, He addresses this head on, Matthew 7, this is in your sermon notes, Matthew 7, 22 through 23, Jesus says, on that day, the last day, when He comes and we stand before Him, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name? Cast out demons in Your name? And do many mighty works in Your name? In other words, don't we know You? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Our hearts are deceptive, and we can think things about ourselves that aren't true. So this morning we are wise to pause, think, and consider where we are. To ask ourselves this fundamental question, do I know God? What does it mean to know God? Well, let me first say that knowing God is very similar to knowing other people. God is vastly more complex than people, so there are differences, no doubt. But there are some similarities. One of the similarities is that the depth of relationship that we have with other people is depends much more on them than on us. Let me say that again. The depth of relationship we have with other people depends much more on them than on us. So, we may spend time with other people, talk with them, eat with them, fellowship with them, share our life with them, share our struggles with them. open up to them. But the quality and extent of our knowledge of them depends on whether or not they open up to us. Doesn't it? We will only know someone to the extent that they let us know them. Imagine this scenario. Imagine that you're going to be introduced to someone with high standing in our society. Think of a president or a very well-known professional athlete or a business person. You're going to be introduced to this person with high standing, someone you would not just bump into, but someone that you must have a proper introduction with. As you get ready to meet this person, you are fully aware that you're an inferior person compared to this person's status, and you realize that if you're actually going to get to know this person on any real level, that they're going to have to take the initiative. So when you meet this person and they courteously introduce themselves and they make a little bit of small talk with you, but then quickly move to the next person, you'll be a little disappointed, but you'll not be upset because you don't have any right to demand friendship from that person, do you? But what if that person, this great person, starts talking to you about what's on their mind, about what's going on in their life, about concerns they have and what they struggle with, and then they actually ask you to start meeting with them regularly and helping them and assisting them make plans and think through different scenarios and just spend time together. You wouldn't believe it at first. You would think this is clearly a joke. There's no way the president or this person or whoever is actually wanting this relationship with me. There's no way this is happening. So you're looking around at all your friends to see who's got a camera, and who's putting you on. But when you find that it's real and this person is really reaching out to you, reaching down into your life, you would feel enormously privileged. And you'd quickly want to tell everybody you knew that this great person has wanted you, has called you to be their personal assistant. Now, that serves as an illustration of what it means to know God. Because when God, in all of His greatness and all of His splendor, we just sang about it, clothed in rainbows, majesty, beauty, power, holiness, perfection that we can't even comprehend, power that we can't even comprehend, power that says, let there be, and there is. Okay, when this great God stoops down and He says, I want to be in relationship with you. Something should happen in our lives in that moment. It should not be something that we quickly get over, right? There'll be a joy and a passion and a new enthusiasm for life that will begin to shape us and mold us. In fact, all of our priorities, our entire life will be reshaped. Our very identity will be reshaped by that encounter, won't it? That kind of relationship with God does create this genuine boasting. Thus says the Lord, let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. So if you're going to boast about something, Jeremiah the prophet says, boast that you know God. Boast that you know him. I like how the apostle Paul says it in Galatians 4:9. Paul actually says it this way. He says, rather than you knowing God, it's you're known by God. You're known by God, and therefore everything about you is reshaped and reprioritized, and you are forever changed if the great God of the universe has stooped down into your life. The Bible uses several analogies to illustrate this relationship. It says that when we know God, we know Him like a son knows his father, like a wife knows her husband. It says, like a servant knows their king, like a sheep knows its shepherd. And each of those analogies it points to this relationship where the knower looks up to the one known, and the one known takes responsibility for the welfare of the knower. So the one who's lowly is in awe that this higher person would want to know them, but not only want to know them, but would actually want to care for them, would want to provide for them and protect them and give them the things that they need. So those who know God, or those who are known by God, have this deep sense and awareness that they are loved and cared for by God. And they also know that it's only because He took the first step towards us. We'll only know someone to the extent that they let us know them. So if you know God this morning, it's because God knew you first. It's because God knew you first. The Bible makes it clear that to know God in this way, we must know Him through knowing Jesus Christ. John 1:12, to all who did receive Jesus, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. John 14:9, whoever has seen Me, Jesus says, has seen the Father. John 14:6, no one comes to the Father except through Me. So we must know Jesus in order to know God. God comes to us, has come to us through Jesus. He stepped down out of heaven onto this earth, walked as a man, lived as a man, did incredible miracles, had incredible teaching, but He came near us, He came low, He lowered or humbled Himself, becoming like a man, becoming like a servant. And the Bible makes it clear that if you want to know God, you have to know Jesus. But what does it mean to know Jesus? I've just spouted off a few facts about Jesus, and most of you have heard those things before. Does knowing Jesus mean you just kind of know who He is and what He did? Jesus' first disciples, they were just like us. They were ordinary people. They didn't have any special distinction. But Jesus, like the great person in our illustration, what did Jesus do? He stepped down into their lives, called them to follow Him. Their faith was weak, and they were filled with fear, like us, at many times. But they were compelled to follow this rabbi. Why? Why were they compelled to follow Jesus? Several statements in the New Testament. Some of them are, I think it's John or Peter, says, only You, Jesus, have the words of eternal life. So when Jesus speaks, what do you hear? Do you hear just a man, a great teacher? Or do you hear a man who speaks with authority, speaks the very words of God? This was a man who walked with these disciples and performed miracles. The demons fled, the wind was still, the dead were raised. So Jesus evoked awe and wonder in their hearts, and so they gladly followed Him and their lives were transformed. So as you have seen Christ do things in your life and the lives of others, is that of no consequence to you? Then you haven't known Him. But if the miracles and the power of Christ in your life and the life of others brings awe and wonder to you, then I bet you know Him. After those 3 years of ministry, Jesus was crucified, put on a cross with nails, crown of thorns, chastised, mocked, spat upon, made fun of for crimes He didn't even commit. Then the third day, He rose from the dead, as we've sung about. And after that, He was with His followers, and 40 days later, He ascended into heaven where He sits at the right hand of the Father. So, He's not on earth anymore. He's not doing these exploits on earth physically. So how can we know Jesus if He's not here anymore? How can we know Him? I love again how J.I. Packer puts this. He says, when the New Testament tells us that Jesus Christ is risen, one of the things it means is that the victim of Calvary is now, so to speak, loose and at large, so that any man or woman anywhere can enjoy the same kind of relationship with Him as the disciples had in the days of His flesh. So, Jesus, risen from the dead, ascended to the Father, right? So He's at loose and at large. He's available to all. He's not isolated in Galilee and in Judea anymore. He sits on the throne of heaven and is available to be known by all. Now there'll be some differences, right? We're not going to know Him face to face. We'll know Him spiritually through faith, right? His disciples knew Him physically. We'll know Him spiritually. We won't, like the disciples, we won't be confused about who He is and what He did. They were confused. They had things come to them slowly, gradually. You know, they didn't see right off the bat that He was God and that His death was going to be for their sins. That came over time. But us, we know that. We know that. So from the beginning, we know who He is and what He did. And He won't speak directly to us. I always get very leery when someone says, God or Jesus spoke to me. And I always just want to say, you know, what verse? What verse was it? Because the reality is that Jesus doesn't speak directly to us. What He does now is He reminds us, our minds and our hearts, of things He's already said. He applies His Word in the Gospels and the rest of the Bible. He applies His written Word to our consciences, to our lives. He speaks to us, no doubt. And His presence with us is just as real, no doubt. But it's slightly different. We must know Him through faith. And did you know that it was even by faith the disciples were saved? The disciples, like Thomas, for example, saw Him face to face. And he still what? Doubted. He still doubted. He's like, I got to see it for myself. And finally, when Jesus showed up after His resurrection, showed Him the holes in His hands and the hole in His side, finally Thomas said, he literally bowed down and said, my Lord and my God. So, knowing Christ must happen through faith. And when that happens for you or I, that relationship becomes just as personal as it was for the early disciples. And that relationship also entails following Him, just like it did for them. My sheep, Jesus says, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. So if you claim to know Jesus but don't follow Jesus, then I or anyone has very good reason to say, do you know Him? Because Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, they know me, and they what? Follow me. They turn from themselves, from their sin, from all the idols they used to worship, whether it's their own comfort, their own dreams, their own ambition, their own, whatever, and they turn from that and they follow Christ. They have a new object of worship that fills their life. So again, it begs the question, do you follow Jesus? Do you follow Him? Or do you just know some things about Him? Following Him entails many things. It means following Him by studying His Word and by loving His people, His bride, His body, the church. It means following Him to the lost. Right? Isn't that what Jesus came to do? To seek and to save the lost? So Jesus is going to the lost. So if we're going to follow Him, then I guess that means we're going where? To the lost. He went to the nations. His gospel was for the nations, so we should go with Him where? To the nations. Which might be, by the way, across the street for many of us. We must follow Him if we claim to know Him. Let me summarize quickly. Knowing God means at least these three things. First, this is on your handout, by the way. Knowing God happens when God deals with you personally. Knowing God happens when God deals with you personally. As I've said, knowing about Him is not the same as knowing Him. Of course, you can't know Him until you know some things about Him. But the width of our knowledge about God doesn't determine the depth of our knowledge of Him. In other words, we must know Him with our hearts, not just our heads. We must know Him with our hearts and not just our heads. We must know Him personally. Secondly, knowing God means being personally involved with Him. Personally involved with Him. True knowledge of a person comes to the degree that you're involved with them. I love Psalm 34:8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. That's involvement, guys. There's an experiential thing that the psalmist is crying out for there. Taste and see that the Lord is good. In other words, try out the Lord for yourself and see if He doesn't taste better than everything else you've ever tasted before. Try it out. Taste Him. See Him for who He is and see if He doesn't satisfy the deepest longings of your heart, unlike anything else this world can offer. Taste and see that the Lord is good. We must be personally involved with Him. And then thirdly, as I've alluded to, knowing God is a matter of grace from first to last. It's a matter of grace from first to last. It's all about grace because God took the initiative at every step. It was God who became man after all. It was the God-man who willingly died. It was the God-man who rose. It was God the Holy Spirit who now calls people out of darkness into the light of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit of God who now makes people alive spiritually, transferring them from death to life. It's God from first to last. For by grace you have been saved, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And it must be this way, by the way. It must be by grace. Think for a moment, quickly. Why must it be by grace? Why must us knowing God be on the basis of grace alone? Well, think back to the analogy I gave earlier about the great person. The only way you're going to be invited into the confidence of some great person is if what? They take the initiative. And so God, in all of His greatness, has done so. The gulf was so wide because of our own rebellion, our own sin. The gulf was incredibly wide. Not to mention that He's God, we're not. He's Creator, we're created. He's infinite, we're finite. Okay, that's great. But then we rebelled against Him, creating this wide gulf between Him and us. So it must be of grace. Because there's no way we're swimming across that gulf. I don't care how strong you are or how religious you are. You're not swimming across that gulf. It must be grace. It must be grace. So, do you know Him? Do you know God? Or rather, are you known by Him? Are you known by Him? God can be known personally because of His grace. But do you know Him? Do you know Him? Do you know Him? Please don't hear me say know stuff about Him, because that's not the same thing. The most educated person in this room could be lost. The most educated person in this room about God could be lost. Do you know that? Knowledge about God is not the same as knowing Him. 2 Corinthians, as we close, 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves." So that's what we need to do as we close. I've asked a question. Scripture commands this examination to happen. So that's what we need to do this morning. You, I, and I, we need to examine ourselves to see whether or not we're in the faith. So here's some questions just to help you do that. Do you have a zeal and passion for God that is both public and private? Do you have a zeal and passion for God? Or is He just kind of on the bookend of your life? You know, Sunday morning thing, check. Tomorrow morning, He has no effect on the way you approach your work, your family, your neighbors. Do you have a zeal for His name? Do you have a zeal for His glory publicly? Do you love what He loves, hate what He hates? Do you have a zeal for Him privately? There's a pointed way I can ask this. Do you spend time with Him in private prayer? Look, I'm not the quiet time police. But, as Packer says, men who know their God are, before anything else, men who pray. Consistent communion with God through prayer is a sure sign that we know God and that He knows us. No desire here is dangerous because no relationship in the world can exist without time spent together. It would be ludicrous for me to say I know my wife and then never commune with her. That would make me a liar and a fool. So this is not the law. Again, this is not do this and then God will know you, God will love you. No, it's the opposite. Make sure you're hearing me right. It's this. If you know God, or rather are known by God, there will be evidences of His grace that flow out of that. One of them is you will want to be with Him in prayer. Maybe 5 minutes, maybe 50 minutes. You'll want that. You'll desire it. And again, no desire there is dangerous because it says to you, and I hope you see yourself, it says you have no desire to be with this one you claim you know. Some quick further questions. Do you desire to grow in your relationship with God by studying His Word, being with His people? Do you love your stuff more than you love God? Oh man, our possessions are dangerous, aren't they? Do you love your stuff more than you love God? Do you love your sin? Not do you sin, because the answer to that for all of us is yes, check. But do you love it? Are you cool with it? Do you embrace it? Have you just learned to tolerate your sin as part of just who you are? That's who I am. That's my personality. Do you love it? You can't love darkness and then claim to know the light. Jesus would make that clear in John's Gospel. Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you love your neighbors? These are just some questions for you, not to answer maybe fully now, but for you to carry with you out of here. They're on your sermon handout, and for you to spend some time meditating on this afternoon, perhaps. Maybe each morning this week you spend some time meditating on these questions, examining yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. If you desire to truly know God this morning, you're here and you know that you just have knowledge about Him, you don't know Him, well, then you have to, step one, you have to admit that. You have to recognize and admit that you don't know Him. And then you have to run to Jesus. You have to seek Jesus. Run to Him. Fly to Him. Embrace Him. Again, John 1:12, if anyone embraces or receives Jesus and believes in His name, they are what? Given the right to become children of God. So if you don't know God, then flee to Jesus this morning. Draw near to Him and He will draw near to you. Let's pray together.